Almighty God, as we continue our worship of you, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we might receive your presence in our midst and be drawn to follow your Son as our Savior. It is in his name, Jesus Christ, that I pray. Amen. Good morning. What have you to declare? Have you ever been asked that question? Sometimes it's when you're returning to the U.S. after a trip out of the country. Customs officer asks you at the airport, what have you to declare? Do you have anything to declare? What items do you have now that you didn't have when you left for your trip? Might give you a chance to declare you're a UT fan or an Aggie fan, or to declare your patriotism. Who gives this woman to be married to this man? A priest asked parents offering their bride to her new groom. We do, the parents, declare. I declare to you that I am a Stan Lee fan. Now, thank goodness, because let me tell you, raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about, Stan Lee. Thank goodness. I said this at the 8 o'clock, and I felt like I love the people at the 8 o'clock. But we kind of went nowhere for about 5 minutes, as you'll see why. It was like, so I am a Stan Lee fan, and if you didn't just raise your hand, you're about to find out who he is. He's a comic book creator turned modern film sensation. He died this week at the age of 95. He was the creative mind behind such memorable characters as Spider-Man and the Hulk and Iron Man and the Black Panther and X-Men and Doctor Strange. I committed a Stan Lee heresy at the earlier service when I said that Aquaman was one of his characters. I was quickly greeted at the door by people correcting me. Had nothing to say about Jesus, but they wanted to make sure I got... You get Aquaman was DC Comics, and I was like, well, he was one of my favorites, so there you go. Well, I could go on and on about Stan Lee. I mean, there are lots of reasons he was a hero to me. One reason, his marriage to his lifetime sweetheart from 1947 until her death just last year. Another reason was this great sense of humor and humility. In recent years, it was common for him to have a small cameo role in his films that bore the names of the heroes he created. And of course, the reason we probably all would say, those of us who know him, he was a hero, is that he created heroes. He was perhaps best known, at least to his fans, for his trademark phrase. He would put it at the end of many of his comic strips, Excelsior, translated always upward. If you read the comics or watched the films, and I did both, my guess is you had a favorite. You might have toyed with which superhero you wanted to be. So I declare Stan Lee was a hero. Of course, the real success of his stories is that each hero had a villain, and in the end, the storyline meant justice would be done, retribution carried out for evil. We like to see the scales balanced. It's what rests behind our own justice system. But in Lee's stories, of course, there's always just another villain just around the corner, and that, of course, kept the franchise going. But wouldn't it be great if there was one hero that took care of all the bad stuff in the world? All the bad stuff in here. Is there a hero that can handle our own personal demons, our sins, the scourges that haunt most all of us when the day comes to an end? It's been more than a decade since the National Basketball Association, the NBA, and Players Union agreed to a rule that says that players either need to be 19 years old or be 1 year removed from high school before being eligible for the draft. Article 10 of the collective bargaining agreement struck in 2006 contains the core of the agreement that has since come to be known as the one-and-done rule. It refers to the player who graduates from high school, plays 1 year of college, and then bolts for the NBA to make boatloads of money. It's been rather controversial, and coaches in both the NBA and college basketball have pushed back against it. Players don't like it much either. Many older NBA players do not believe that kids coming into the league at 19 are ready for showtime and the level of play that exists at the professional level. Let's face it, most 19-year-olds are not James Harden or LeBron James. But whatever the outcome of the rule, the expression one and done skipped from its origins in basketball to the lingo in our larger culture. Today, that expression might be uttered in a variety of ways. Disposable products. Diapers, for example, are usually a one-and-done product. You put it on, you take it off, done. Or paper plates. You know, you fill the plate with barbecue, you eat, toss the plate into a large 50-gallon plastic tub lined with a one-and-done black plastic bag. A couple is said to have been one-and-done if they decide to have one child and stop there. In the U.S. Army, a person may decide to enlist in a one-and-done basis. That is, he or she will sign up for one enlistment period but decline to re-up. Well, then there's Jesus. And we hear a little bit about his one-and-done rule in the lesson from Hebrews that Henry read a few moments ago. This is a great passage. There's certain passages in the Bible that if somebody were to say, could you just explain the whole of Christianity? I would probably pluck out this lesson as being one of them because it talks a lot about the Christian life, what it means and how it's to be lived. Our lesson tells us of a dual role that Jesus had. He acted as high priest once and was done. He offered a sacrifice once himself and was done, one and done. Typically, in those days, the temple priests were never one and done. They were always acting as priests and always offering sacrifices for sins, including their own sins. So Jesus' one and done priesthood was unique, once and for all, as we say in the Eucharistic prayer. Priests in ancient Judaism, going as far back as the establishment of the Levite priesthood, offered sacrifices of sheep, of bulls, of lamb, goats, and they did this many times, verse 11 from today's lesson. And every priest stands day after day at his service, offering again and again the same sacrifices that can never really take away sin. But you know, no priest ever offered himself as a sacrifice. It would have been pointless because, according to Levitical law, the sacrifice had to be without blemish. No human being has ever been without blemish. No human or priest or otherwise has ever been perfect. Romans 3:23, we all of us fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. Who would make the cut for that kind of sacrifice? Jesus was qualified. He was a perfect sacrifice, spotless, without blemish. He was a one-and-done priest, a one-and-done Savior. He was, verse 12, a single sacrifice for sins. Jesus came to earth once and was done. Jesus died once and was done. Jesus was raised once and was done. And since Jesus offered this one and done sacrifice, and since this results in the forgiveness of all sin for all time, there's no need for additional superfluous sacrifices. So the writer actually cites the prophet Jeremiah, to whom God says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more, verse 17. Why? Verse 18. Where there's forgiveness of sins, there's no longer any offering for sin. So there's some real important practical implications for us in all this. The biblical writer at this point kind of leaves the ritual and theological foundation and begins to build kind of a practical structure in which we can live our daily lives. So he changes things by saying, he uses the word therefore. In other words, all that has been said previously is context. It's foundation. The footings have been poured. The stones have been laid. The foundation has been set. Jesus is our one and done Savior. So if we know that, what then to do? Well, verse 23, he says, so let's hold fast to our faith. Our salvation is priceless. It cost Jesus his life. So let's hold fast to that. Let's hold fast to our faith in Christ. And then he uses that great word without, he uses the word wavering. Sometimes it's tempting to dabble in other religious traditions. We look across the religious fence at other pastors. We see some things that we may like. And there's nothing inherently wrong with being respectful of other people and their faiths or learning things from those faiths. The ancient theologian Justin Martyr even said we could actually learn a lot from the writings of pagans. But as Christians, all eyes have to turn to Christ. Christ and Christ alone suffered and died for our sins. Let's be clear about who we are and who we are not. Jesus comes, Jesus dies, Jesus forgives, one and done. And you know, no other world religion offers us the message of grace and mercy. This particular message, bestowed freely, without your permission. All others require you in some way to make the grade before you win God's love. Not so, says our faith. God's love comes as all love should come, as a gift given, not earned, not awarded, not a prize for good behavior. I commend to you again the teaching that Jim Jackson's been doing in the basic Bible class, the one he did today. Is three. You can get them all in the bookstore. Jim does not make any money on those CDs, but he's done a great job of unpacking this week after week. And you and I, you know, we need a place to take the haunting of our sins, don't we? I mean, we need a place to lay our burdens down, our guilt down, our worry down, that the great sword of Damocles just waiting to kind of take us out for all those things we've done or we failed to do. And Jesus says, bring all of that to him. His death covers all of that. There's no need to keep on paying for something which has already been settled. So there's some great promises, forgiveness, grace, mercy, given. But is that it? Is that all there is to the Christian life? Jesus came, Jesus forgave. Is there more? What do you do with an incredible gift like this that we've received? You share it. And so the lesson seems to say so. For all this one and done means more than just benefiting the one in the mirror. You see, our superhero is looking for other heroes to join him. There's this small controversy that's grown out of the wake of the death of good old Stan Lee. And it's that other actors who have been in films with him have taken to social media to post not photos of Stan, but photos of themselves with Stan, prompting the actor Armie Hammer to tweet, "So touched by all of the celebrities posting pictures of themselves with Stan Lee, no better way to commemorate an absolute legend than putting up a picture of yourself." And you know what? He's actually been hammered by critics. And his response is kind of Bible-worthy. He said, "Well, if your answer to grief is to post a selfie, then I think we all need a cultural revamp across the board." But, you know, this lesson from Hebrews points us in that same direction, not to kind of self-absorption in God's grace and mercy, but having received it, then to a life of self-sacrifice. The lesson says, hold fast, don't waver, remember God is faithful now. Now, provoke one another, love one another, do good to others. The purpose of Jesus' one and done is to bring us unto himself and then empower us, as we like to ask in the closing prayers of our Eucharistic service, that having been made whole, we might continue in that holy fellowship and do all such good works as thou hast prepared for us to walk in. It's what Paul means when he writes to the Ephesians in chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's what he means when he writes the church in Rome in chapter 12. I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. And it is what Jesus meant when he gathered his disciples together on that last day with them and said, go. You've been with me for 3 years. You've received. Now go. Go make disciples. Be heroes to that broken world out there. The lifestyle of loving sacrifice is not one and done. It's something to which you and I are called again and again for the rest of our lives until Jesus comes to us or we return to him. It is built upon the foundation of his mercy and grace. It continues through his Spirit, renewing us day by day to do the works he has given us to do. But that can be tricky in today's world. I mean, there's so many distractions, so many temptations, so much that can water down and weaken the power of Christ in our lives. How do we stay focused? How do we hold back the tide of a world that says what we do and say in here is fairy tale and what we do out there is just a waste of time? Well, let me go back to that question I asked at the beginning. Do you have anything to declare? J. Barry Shepherd is a retired pastor from First Presbyterian Church of New York City. And in a sermon some years ago, he told the story of a time when he was flying back to the U.S. from his native Scotland. It so happened that Shepherd was carrying back for his church a large metal Celtic cross from the Isle of Iona. He wrapped it carefully in layers of paper and padding, not trusting the baggage handlers. Good idea. He decided to carry it onto the plane himself for the overnight flight. So early the next morning, they land, and Shepherd and his fellow passengers make their way into the customs area of New York's Kennedy Airport. And the custom agent says, do you have anything to declare? And he holds it up, and he says, well, only this cross. And then he noticed that the agent looked down and scribbled something on a form in front of him. Item of sentimental nature, of little or no value. Isn't that also a description, Shepherd asked in his sermon, of the way the world perceives the cross of Christ? He went on to say the custom officer's question is actually put to us. Disturbingly and directly, do you have anything to declare? What would we say in reply to that question? Well, this lesson from Hebrews, read it again today, a few more times today when you go home. This lesson points the way. And I would say, if Jesus is not your superhero, what are you waiting for? Flee to him now. He holds all the promises that anyone could hope for. If he is indeed your superhero, as he is mine, well, you can boldly say, I declare the cross of Jesus. I declare I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I declare I have been forgiven by his grace and mercy. I declare that I have a hero, and his name is Jesus. And he has invited me to a lifetime of the noblest of tasks, pouring out my life for his sake and for the sake of all he sends my way. You can say, I declare the cross of Jesus. I declare that the scourges of fear and worry and angst, of sickness and illness and death, do not have the final word. Jesus does. In his hands, in his wounded hands, is the promise, one death for all. One resurrection for all, not insignificant claptrap, not sentimental nonsense. The hope of the world. You might just declare, Excelsior, always upward, with eyes turned upward, with a life lived upward, towards the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus. One and done. now and forevermore. Amen.